rejoicing with the Lord's people. Just something about it that's just even better than the day out there today. So if we could, if we get a little extra help, maybe for one of, or two of you praying for our time together, it'd be fantastic. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Beginning in verse 23, and we're going to read these verses again as a background. And we know the background of this story that we've been talking about. The three disciples that went up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, the nine that were left behind, the authority that they've been given by the Son of God to cast out demons and to do all kinds of wonderful things. But they came up against a case that was pretty tough, was a difficult circumstance, a situation where only God can break into a situation and change. And so we're looking at this as a background. But these three, keep in mind, it's seeing the risen Lord. So let's read again, 23 through 37. And starting off with, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" So he said to them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." For he taught the disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." And they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was this that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And we have said, and we're reading all the way through that section because we are trying to set a foundation of a series of messages just on this one section of the Word of God. And three particular things that the Lord says, that we've gone over some of these. And beginning in verse 23 says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And then verse 29, which again will take up the subject of what we're going to talk about mainly today, which is this: "This kind can only come out but by nothing but prayer and fasting." And then the last one, which I think gives a good background of some of the things we're going to talk about, all of these things strung together, and it's that, actually verse 33, not 34, and it says, it's this question from Jesus: "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And we had talked about how the Lord had come down from the Mount Transfiguration and in many ways, like Moses, had come down to a valley of unbelief. And he had faced this unbelief of the scribes that he faced often. In fact, we're going through the book of Acts right now, And I find it very encouraging that they knew this Jesus of Nazareth and that it took the resurrection. Some getting a glimpse of the risen Lord. Some of those that ridiculed him without doubt, who knew him in Jerusalem, who were those 3,000 that were initially saved. So these, and he faced the wavering doubt of the disciples who had some success, as we all have as Christians. But we all come up against it from time to time, if not every day, with these issues of life that are too much for us. That if the Lord doesn't answer us, quite frankly, we're not going to get through as believers, or at least we're not going to get through the right way. And he faced the doubt of the father, even, who had told Jesus. He had a form of faith, a mustard seed type of faith, but he doubted. And we even had the unwilling doubt of the child, somebody that was his life had become, who knows how he got there? Who knows? We don't know. Anyone here can explain all the events of life? Come up and tell me afterwards. But it's difficult. We don't know why the turns that life takes sometimes and puts us in. And this spot that the Father was in was a place of desperation. And we hear him say in verse 23, he said, the Father in verse 24 said, the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help in my unbelief. So it's not that verse, though, but it's this verse that we're going to look at today. This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And we had said that it's going to take us having a vision of the risen Lord to break out of our jail of limited thinking, so to speak. Even for the Christian, you could hear it in the prayers today. Thanks be to God, you know. Thanks be to God that he is working on his people, that he doesn't leave us as orphans. What if he just saved us and said, okay, that's fine, bye? I mean, it would have been, we could never have made it. But we've been given something, a precious privilege. But it's going to take us having some vision. And we're going to look at some of that today. And we used as one of our key verses of realizing who the Lord is and where he's positioned now is when he came back and he was resurrected, he said, when he showed up, he said to the disciples, is in Matthew 28:18. Write that down. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. And we're going to need all this power if we're going to break out of the limited ways that we all have by nature. It's just a part of us. I think we've come to acknowledge, I think everyone here, if I asked for a show of hands, would be willing to admit that it's going to take the Lord's mercy and his ability to break us free, so to speak. We're free, and we're going to talk about these things. We're free in Christ, but we still need to be set free in so many ways. And the Lord himself needs to set us free from false beliefs, because we're 100% like these disciples. Because it included 100% of the disciples, the problems that they had. And they're just a little too self-confident, or maybe lack confidence. But they had their focus on all the wrong things, even though the Lord was there in their midst. But we're considering now this second statement of Jesus, that this comes out these serious issues of life only by prayer and by fasting. And as I was contemplating this last night, I was going, what have I got ourselves into? We're reading through the Word of God, and this is the plan. And then I'll have to tell you what we're talking about today. I think you can get the gist of where I'm leading to. We're actually going to talk about fasting today. Maybe, might be a first, at least since I've been here at PVF. Somebody can tell me if not. I can see the wheels spinning in some people's minds here. But as I was thinking about this, I was going, well, are you sure I'm supposed to be doing this? I was sitting in bed last night. I was ready to change the entire message, and I was going, I'm getting a root canal on Monday, and I might prefer the root canal over speaking on fasting. I was going, geez, what are we doing here? But this is where we are in the Word of God, so let's ask the Lord for His help and His mercy. Now, I think, and it comes on good authority of other brothers that study the Word of God extensively, is that when he says, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, there's more than a few that think that he was alluding to the fact that they had quite a lot of dependence still on their carnal mind. And he knew very well that within just a few moments, they were going to be arguing who was the greatest. They were wondering why they couldn't cast out, but at the same time, there's a dichotomy going on in their lives. There's something deeply rooted into the fabric of their soul, as there is with every one of us, I believe. So let's look at some of these verses. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, some familiar verses that we need to refresh ourselves with. Beginning in verse 5-9. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I just want to backtrack just for a second. As I was sitting there in bed and thinking about this, I was going, how can I speak this message to this people who are more righteous than I? I was pretty stricken as I was reading through some of these verses is of how faithful and good the Lord has been to us as a group of people and to you. And, but here it is. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And again in verse 6, but to be carnally minded is death. Now, a lot of us, I've gone into a lot of homes, and I see as I walk in, and please don't hold it against me if you've got this in your house, because I haven't seen this anyone's, but the footprints thing. You know, that you've seen that, right? I'm sure it's probably up in a few of our homes. Chance, our home? But what about putting this one up? To be carnally minded is death. Might be more effective. You know, might protect the house a little bit more. How about putting it on the computer? To be carnally minded is death. But in light of what we're talking about in fasting tonight, is this natural life, and I think we all agree again, will keep us in jail, so to speak. Not free in Christ. Not enjoying the privileges of what He's given us already in Christ. For it says here in Romans, and it's well established, and I adjure you practically, if you're not familiar with this section, to go home and meditate on this section of the Word of God. This natural life, even for the Christian, is impossible to please God. Because there's one life that's pleasing to God. And whose life is that? It's God's Son. And only, and this is the mystery, I find it the most difficult thing. It's taken me years to even start to get an apprehension of it, but it takes years to figure out, is that only Jesus himself is the one that can live that life.
I'll bring that up later.
But as we're going to talk about fasting, this could be kind of a new covenant kind of message today, and God forbid that it is, because that's, we're not under the old covenant. Did I say new? Excuse me, I did. We want to be in the new covenant, of course. But the new covenant is in his blood. We don't want to preach a message on fasting that is kind of an Old Testament style theology that's going to leave us more in bondage than when we first came in this morning. God forbid. I think that's the greatest fear, honestly, that I have when I speak, at least, is that somehow I would put you guys under something that God wouldn't put you under. Put you under a yoke that I can't live under. And that's not what God ever intends. So let's turn back to Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 5, and it says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we know, and I think we'll say under real authority through life experience, but also what we've learned of the Lord, is that we're men and women sold by nature unto sin. But we've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And we're in a new covenant in his blood, where it's not, and we can go through the whole book of Hebrews, so it's not the point of what our message is today, but we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But in spite of this, I'm going to say, for some reason, I don't know why, maybe it's because we just need to learn the hard way, so to speak, I think for most of us, there's some real measure of self-effort that wants to somehow get mixed up in this new covenant. Our nature, just put it that way. I don't like to put religious terms to it, but just whatever it is, there's just a part of us that wants to do it. Something in the American psyche, even. I don't know if you're, this is for the older ones of us, because I don't think it's around, although maybe it is. They used to have that, it was a little book. I can remember in the late 50s, early 60s, my parents would read me about a train that would say, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can, you know. And that book actually became, people said, kind of became a book for American, the American way of just keep trying. Well, I think we'll all attest, and thank God there's those of you here to keep us all humble, but is when we try, we, you know, we're all there to say, no, you can't. You never won't. Well, you know, it's only the Lord's life. It's only his life that's going to deliver us. So self-effort doesn't work in the Christian life any more than we could save ourselves. The Christian life only works as his life works in us. Would we agree with that? If we're not have our thinking at least clear on that, in alignment with the Word of God, we need to bring it into alignment with that. And we need to throw down every false belief that comes in the way of that thinking. Because it's only his life that will deliver us. And we know that Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be
free indeed.
Free indeed. But I'm willing to bet, although I'm not a betting man anymore. I used to be. But I'm willing to bet there's some people that are struggling and thinking that really this Christian life is not working for me here. And there's a lot of us that have gone through those times and have been in those places and have saying, you know, I'm coming up against it. It just doesn't seem to work. But we've proven from the Word of God that positionally in this new covenant, it's a done deal. Our salvation is secure. And it's because of verse 9 there back in Romans where it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. As we believe that God's mercy has covered all of our sins, not just in the past, but even in the present and in the future. We've got to stand on that rock. We can't be moved off of that. And yet, I want to come back to this word. This comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting, kind of building our argument around this fact. And speaking on fasting, and speaking of what we just spoke of the new covenant, here's what John Wesley said about fasting. He goes, let us beware lest we merit anything of God by our fasting. We cannot be too often warned of this. Inasmuch as we desire to establish our own righteousness to procure salvation of debt and not of grace, which is so deeply rooted in every single believer's heart. Fasting is only a way to wait for his unmerited mercy, which has absolutely nothing to do with what we deserve. You hear that? Fasting is only a way to wait for his unmerited mercy, which has absolutely nothing to do with what we deserve. Andrew Murray said this, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. We deserve nothing, yet so often we act as though we deserve. Hold on, I jumped a paragraph here. Seen in temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Another quote on fasting. No name on this. It just says, a spiritually awake person would see everything as a gift, even suffering. We deserve nothing, and yet we so often act as though we deserve everything. I hate to say it, that sounds a little bit like an American brand of Christianity. I don't think you would hear that in third world countries. Nothing should be taken for granted. We should say thank you every day to God and to each other for all that he has provided us. This is one reason why fasting is such an important spiritual discipline. Not just fasting from food, but also fasting from anything that we have an inordinate attachment to. Fasting can rekindle our gratitude for all that we have already been given in Christ. Okay, so let's turn over. We're going to continue. Look at some more verses on fasting in the New Testament. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So I have a question. Has the bridegroom been taken from us? No. Leith is shaking her head. No, right. You're right. Will he ever be taken from us? Absolutely not. Now, it may seem simple, something we need to remind ourselves of daily. Why? Because what is one of the very first things, or one of the last things, I should say, that the Lord told his disciples before he ascended before up in their midst, right? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know why this is so important? Because Jesus lived in a tent like us. Not exactly like us, but he was tempted in every way like us. And he knew the weakness that was in the disciples' lives. And he knows the weakness in our lives. And he knows without a vision of the risen Lord, without us knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord is in our lives and he'll never leave us or depart from us, we're hopeless. We're absolutely hopeless if we don't have a vision of that. And God help us with that. If we don't have a vision of that, we need to pray that prayer. We need even to tell other brothers and sisters, pray for me. I don't see the Lord in my life like I need to. Please. You know, this is something we need to see together. You know, and thank God we see it corporately, but we also need it individually. We need to see it, that the Lord's working his mighty power in our lives. And because he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was going to take a superabundance of his life to break down these natural barriers that we've been born into. There's just no other way about it. Because there's a great mystery, and I can't explain it except to say that it's there, between the old nature and this new nature, a new way that we've been given in Christ. And we know that that's 100% a well-established fact of the Word of God. But we need to remind ourselves. So we could say, looking at this verse, well, wait a minute, Jesus is never going to be taken for us, so really, a Christian never needs to fast. But I think we need to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we see in Acts chapter 14, and you don't have to turn there, but we see that the whole church prayed and fasted. The early church, when they were deciding who they should appoint to be elders in the church. Wow, think of that. It was taken as a serious thing. And I say that a little bit of tongue in cheek, because I've met a few who have come out of seminary, because we're there, you know, in Pasadena. We have Fuller Seminary there. You know what I hear? And probably some of you heard it before too. I'm interviewing for different job positions to be the pastor of church such and such. And the guy's 23 years old, graduating from, right? He's going to be the head pastor at a church, and they don't know him from Adam. So what I'm saying, though, is that this was used, prayer and fasting, in the early church. So we can't just divorce ourselves away from this idea of fast. But what we can do is remember that we're in the new covenant. This is, like our brother John Wesley said, we don't fast because God owes us anything at all. But let's look at something Jesus said about fasting. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Uh-oh, might have got the wrong chapter. Maybe that was Luke's. Oh, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Sorry about that. Beginning in verse 16, it says this: Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, who with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know what I've had happen to me many a times. I've had a believer come up and proclaim to me what? I'm fasting. According to the Word of God, what just happened? They got the reward. Think about it. This is very much like a prayer life, I think, is what God's alluding to. This is something done in secret. This is something that is between you and God. And then there's a place and a time, of course, for a corporate fast, so to speak. Maybe on big decisions like this. But there's a time and a place, and God only knows that time and the place. Because look at what it says there in verse 16. It doesn't say, if you fast. What does it say? Moreover, when you fast. So there is a time and a place for this in the Christian's life. And I believe it's another get out of jail card free, so to speak. I do. I'll tell you, I'm sure many people can testify how the Lord does marvelous things behind the scenes in their lives as this has gone on. And sometimes, in these difficult circumstances of life, like this father was facing, and the disciples were facing, where their prayers just didn't seem to be working, take some drastic action. But we have to keep in mind that it has nothing to do with our self-life. It has nothing to do with what we deserve. It has everything to do with what we've already been given in Christ Jesus. And just getting a little more in touch with that. A little more aware of what he's done for us. And a little bit further away from the domination of our self-life. Galatians 1:4, and we don't need to turn to it. Trying to make a little better progress, says, He who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So it pleases the Father. Now we've talked about it pleases the Father when we depend upon the life of the Son to deliver us from anything. Do we believe that? I think we do. But I don't think we understand the spiritual significance. I should put it as a better way, of how much it pleases the Father's heart when we depend upon the Son to deliver us from anything, no matter how small or how large it is. It gives great glory, even in heaven. Okay, let's look at another verse on prayer and fasting. You don't need to turn there either. It's this in 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, And do not deprive one another. This is talking about a husband and a wife in a marital relationship. And it says, Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, there's certain verses in the Bible where we're going over one of them we just went over it on Friday, that are a protection for us. And for a marriage, many a Christian marriage has gone astray because this verse has been ignored. I'll leave that at that. But another verse that we've gone on in Acts is that we just learned about. Let me just quickly go to it. We went over on Friday. Acts 3:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's a single verse that would protect the entire church. You believe that? That's true. How is that possible? Only by the Holy Spirit, that verse is written in such order like that. But this emerging church nowadays that's sneaking in, you know what? You can almost take that verse line by line, and the authority of what is said in that verse is being undermined. The relativity of the age instead of the word of God. And the same thing applying to this verse. But on this verse back in Corinthians, what I want to zero in on is that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we've said it before and we'll say it again. Who is the biggest threat to the Christian life?
Me,
myself, and I. That's the biggest threat. Now, here's the mystery. Somehow, as we lose self-control, who gets involved in the picture?
Satan.
I can't explain it. It's there in the Word of God. It's a truth. But it's something that we need to be aware of. And I want to focus for a second on this idea. Way behind. But this idea of a lack of self-control. And to almost in a, you know, let's just say it the way it is. It used to be that even if it was a form of self-righteousness, I think self-control used to be a respected trait in the world, even. You know that? Back when I was growing up in the early 60s. That was something to be looked towards. It was a virtue. But you know what now a lot of times is well respected? People that have no control, completely out of control, because it flies in the face of every form of authority. And I believe there's satanic forces, actually. Some, maybe you'll ridicule me, but I believe, based on the Word of God, is that there's satanic forces behind the proliferation of technology. It can be used for good, like it is, but I think there's a force behind this. And I think, I was gonna say, that almost all cell phones should be banned from PVF.
Uh-oh.
But Kathy got out of the room before I could say that. But except Tina's can stay, because she has a spiritual ringtone. But I don't know if you've seen the ad on TV recently where, I mean, I loved it, because it seemed so real, is everybody's texting everyone else, and then they show the bride going down the aisle, and she's, you know, texting away here. She's going down the aisle, really focused on, boy, that must have made her groom feel like 2 cents. But really, I think this machine, there's a giant picture which always keeps alluding to the machine, but this machine of the world, so to speak, is undermining our nation. I've got a statistic to read here. It says that the average young American now spends, this is one that came from the Kaiser Family Foundation, an article just written. The average young American now spends practically every waking minute, except for the time in school, using a smartphone, computer, television, or other electronic device, according to a new study from the Family Foundation. Those ages 8 to to 18 spend more than 7.5 hours a day with such a device, compared to less than 6.5 just 5 years ago. And that doesn't include the hour and a half that you spend texting, the half hour they talk on their cell phones, and because so many of them are multitasking, say surfing the internet while listening to music, they pack on average 11 hours. This is on average. There's some that are much greater than this. They pack on average 11 hours of media content into a 7.5 hour time. The article goes on to say, basically, that you know what this leads to? And this isn't from the Word of God, this is a secular article. This domination of technology in the youth's lives leads to all kinds of negative things. Problems of being out of control and addicted in every single way to drugs, to food, to eventually poor school grades, to even dropping out of school, the ones that are so addicted like this. But I think it's not just the kids. Another shocking statistic to me that I looked up, 20% of senior citizens over the age of 65 are addicted to alcohol and prescription drugs. 1 in 5. 33% of all Americans are considered obese, with 30% or higher body mass is what it's called. 40% of all car accident deaths are alcohol related. And I believe this touches our lives. If we're unwilling to let Jesus live the Christian lives in us, we're going to be prone, and maybe more than most, because we've been enlightened by the Holy Ghost, to be addicted to things if we're not depending on the Lord Jesus Christ's help to deliver us. Now let's read about this in Galatians 5. It says this. Wow. Beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. That interesting, tying in with what we're speaking about today. What did the disciples do to one another? They had a rivalry amongst each other. So what is self-control for the Christian according to Galatians 5? Somebody sees it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the life of Christ himself. And who doesn't need a little bit more self-control? I'll raise my hand. Who doesn't need a little more of this fruit of the Spirit? Transforms everything and everywhere it touches. You can tell a person that's walking this way. Now, I think in our group, sometimes it could be a little bit easy to say the cross. The cross. Which is a good thing, and it's said a lot, and it's preached among us, which is great. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves that a cross without self-control is no cross at all. Think about it. This is what it's talking about in Galatians 5. And if we're going to break free from some of these things, we need to realize what God intends for all of us. He hasn't just set us free positionally. He wants to set us free in reality in this earth, to walk as free people. Because guess what? Free people have a heck of a lot. I was going to say the other word. But free people have a heck of a lot of influence on an unfree world, they can tell that mark is on your life. I'd like to wrap this up in alluding to the life of Joseph. I'm going to have to not just read this, you're going to have to read the story yourself, because I am going to allude to it, because I don't want to take this into another message. But we sang a song here today. And that song talked about a raiment. How do you say that, guys? What happens if you're not a good student? What raiment? And what is that?
Clothing.
It's special clothing. And guess what? Every one of us is like Joseph was. We've been bestowed with a coat of many colors. We've been given favor by the Father. We've been made and marked out as a favorite son. We know that it's God the Father that led us to God the Son. We know that's what Jesus said. And we know that Joseph, like us, was given a vision. We talked about we needing a vision of the risen Lord to see some of the fruits of these things poured out in our lives. And we definitely have, like Joseph. Give me just maybe 2 minutes longer. We got to go to Genesis quickly, chapter 39. I'll wrap this up quick so you don't run me out of town. And let's keep this in mind with their living a life of self-control as a Christian and dedicate and allowing God to do it for us, not us to do it for ourselves. Now, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down from there. Here's the key. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So here's the thing. Without doubt, the unbeliever sees the Lord in your life. Even, I have to say, if we are living a carnal life to some extent, they'll see the mark of the Lord upon our lives. But the Lord was with him, like he is with us. And we had said, you know, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord's not going to leave us. And he didn't leave Joseph. I'm not going to have time to do this, guys. I'm going to have to just quit. But let's just quickly read verse 8 and 9. Because it talks, I think, to the heart and to the matter of fasting. Or being willing to be disciplined by through some of these trials and temptations we go through in life. Okay, picking up verse 6, and says, so he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It See, he realized, like we have talked about, that God was in his life. And he didn't want to jeopardize that life with God. He could have. Could he have gone ahead with Potiphar's wife? In fact, he probably thought when he heard this thing, he was a man made like all other men. He probably thought it was a trick question. You know? And it was. But he valued his life with the Lord. And I think that really, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times the reasons maybe we stumble is a lack of valuing of that life of the Lord. Because he saw clearly that the Lord was his protection. And I really wanted to go into this more, but I'm not going to have time to do so. But it was God who delivered him. It was God that allowed him to take this stand. And in 2 Corinthians 1:10, it says this, is that Jesus, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And day after day, Joseph had to face this temptation. It didn't disappear. Every day he went to work and he had to face this. And every day, we have things we're going to have to face. And God loves it, as we said, to deliver us. He's delivered us positionally forever. But he loves to deliver us today, right where we are. And that's to the glory of God the Father. And we'll just read again quickly. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And again, out of Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And as we walk in such a way as God allows us to by his mercy, it allows us to face these unexpected circumstances of life, these things which we can never really predict are going to come our way. I mean, Joseph, when he was 17 years old, he couldn't predict all that was going to come his way. He didn't have any idea, but he was faithful in his house and walking with the Lord. And may the Lord bless his word. I wanted to say a lot more, but that's what happens sometimes.